Today's reading is taken from Exodus 17, verses 8 to the end. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out and fight the Amalekites. I had this all perfect. I'm going to start again. The Thank you. There we go. Let's do that. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. And Moses said to Joseph, "Choose some of our men and go out and fight the Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. And whenever he lowered his hands, the were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, he took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held out his hands up, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this on the scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the name of under the heaven." Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner," he said, because hands were lifted up against the throne of the Lord. "The Lord will be at war against thee from generation to generation." Amen, and thank you.
That was amazing. Thank you, Jonathan. It's good to have audience participation. I must remember to do that next time I'm reading a bit. I think, I can never say those names. This is Stephen's first sort of preaching in the church. So it would be good if we could pray for him as we sort of commission him to speak to us this morning. So if you want to raise your hands out towards him, let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for the gift that Stephen is to us. Father, we thank you for his willingness to serve you in this capacity and to bring your word to us this morning. Father, we pray that you use him to speak through him this morning. Speak your word to us. Give us hearts that are ready to hear and to respond to your word. We pray for him and we bless him. We commission him for this work that you've called him to this morning. Amen.
Well, thank you everyone for reading this morning, and Jonathan. It's a great bit of a story. To start off with, just to continue to paint the picture, I need a volunteer. I need someone who's strong, who's quite fit, who may be training for a marathon, has a bit of endurance strength on them at the moment. So could I invite Tony to come and join me, please? So before I set the scene, we need to have a visualization, and poor Tony's going to have quite a long visual endurance session this morning. So you're playing squash this afternoon, I hear. Excellent. Well, good luck. So Tony, please, can you set out a pose, ready as if you were Moses? Let's see Tony's best Moses pose. Wow, okay. Arms out wide. Very good. Now, Tony's going to stay like that, there like that, while I set the scene. Thank you, Tony. So, the Israelites have just escaped out of Egypt. They've escaped into the desert. Okay. And, okay. Not that one. That is a strawberry jelly on top with a rich blancmange underneath, which is great. But the desert they escaped out into was the Sinai Desert, slightly different. They've just escaped 430 years of slavery. Their number is 600,000 people, of men, 600,000 men plus women, and children. So there's quite a number going out. and they had been experiencing God. There had been some miracles along the way. Don't forget, God had been feeding them manna and quail. Now, according to certain scholars, this was about 8 weeks after they had escaped. So they hadn't been out of Egypt very long. So who were the Amalekites? So the Amalekites were the descendants of Esau. To be precise, they were the grandchildren of, they were the descendants of Esau. They were the grandchildren of Esau. Remember Jacob and Esau? Jacob stole the blessing, and Esau was also quite a fit, hairy hunter, made for the outdoors, made for the desert conditions. So the Amalekites, they made part of their livelihood by conducting frequent raids on other groups of people. And they would profit from plundering other groups and carrying off the booty that they had. They had started to find Israel, and they had started to pick off the weakest from the back of the Israelites' train. They also had a reputation of killing for pleasure. One of the Israelites' greatest insults was to be called someone a friend of an Amalekite. So when the Israelites entered this region and saw this wandering group of people, there was a real risk for them to be attacked. And the Amalekites saw an opportunity for profit. But this tribe was moving in on the wrong people, because this was God's chosen people. For the Israelites to defeat a warlike nation like the Amalekites that survived out there in that rough place was going to be a real challenge. But God was for them, and God had made them a promise. Also, the time of year that they escaped from Egypt and 2 months on was the time the sheep would be taken from the lower pasture lands up into the hills where the grass and grazing would have been better. So this was a risk to the Amalekite people as well. Now, the battle was not a short one, as in the reading. It was noticed that Moses was holding his hands aloft. Things were going well, but when he started to get tired, things didn't go so well. Tony, how are we doing? Hold on. We're gonna hold Tony out a little bit longer. We don't need help for Tony yet, do we, Tony? No? Good. Hold it higher, yeah. So, what does this... He's playing squash. What does this story from 1500 BC have to say to us today? We live in a scientific age. You don't win battles by holding your arms out. To be fair, it wasn't the way you won battles then either. So God had spoken to Moses. And don't forget, he had asked him to lead a very difficult people into the promised land. And the Israelites, they grumbled. They were good at grumbling. They did learn from God's miracles. And Moses had a close relationship with the Lord Almighty. Now, winning a battle typically would take more than 8 weeks planning as well. But this was God's chosen people. We need to remember that Moses was their spiritual leader. And Joshua pops up as a general of the fighting men. Moses was on top of the hill where the Israelites could see him lifting up his hands and asking God for help. But he got tired and put his arms down. The people could see that the battle went well when his arms were up, and when his arms started to fail, the battle went the other way. Now, they were victorious, but it was a close call. Prayer was key. It gave people courage. It allowed God to take the glory and once again demonstrate himself to Israelites. I don't know about you, but I want to see more demonstrations of God in my life. And I think prayer is key. It's not a prosperity gospel, though, to say, pray and everything will be fine. But I want God moving just as much in the desert as in the desert of life. Prayer is active. And prayer is quite tiring, Tony, isn't it? It's tough. How are you doing? Do you think it would be fair of me at this point to get some support in for Tony? Or am I just mean and just hang this out, Tony? Yeah, okay. Can I ask for the volunteers to come in and just help support Tony? He's so happy. Thank you, guys. Yeah, you're doing a great job. Isn't it a great illustration? Yeah, I'm so unimaginative. So, from verse 13, so Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as a reminder and recite it to Joshua, because I will utterly blot out the memory of the Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and named it, the Lord is my banner. Indeed, he said, a hand was lifted up towards the throne of the Lord, and the Lord will war against Amalek from generation to generation. So what does this mean? The Lord is my banner. A banner is something that identifies and unifies a group of people. For example, a military flag or standard is sometimes called a banner. The Israelites saying the Lord is my banner was a way of them identifying as followers of the Lord God. A banner also functions as a rallying point for troops. The altar Moses built in Exodus 17 marked the place where God intervened on behalf of his people and promised to utterly defeat his enemies. The hands and rod of Moses were held up in the same way that soldiers hold up their flags in the time of battle. As these flags bear the insignia of their country, the soldiers are said to fight under that banner. And that's what the people of Israel were doing as well. Now, does anyone know what the Lord is my banner is in Hebrew? Jehovah Nissi. Very good. Or Yahweh Nissi. Interestingly enough, this is the first and only appearance of Jehovah Nissi in the Bible. The strange way in which the battle was won left no doubt as to who was responsible for that victory. Only as the rod of God was held aloft did the Israelites prevail. The battle was not won by military might, but it was won by the power of God. It is safe to assume that as Moses held up the rod of God, he was praying for the success of the Israelite army fighting below Joshua and his men. In James 5:16, it says, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And Moses' wariness, evidenced by the lowering of his hands, illustrates the truth that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The naming of the altar, Jehovah Nissi, is a reminder to all believers in this era and every era that we can only be victorious as we honour the name of the Lord and rally to him in his banner over us. How are we getting on, Tony? Great, great. Stay there. Testimony is important. Moses built or found a stone and marked the place, saying, the Lord is my banner. Why did he do this? Well, he did that so the Israelites would remember. to ensure the victory provided by God was remembered, showing his gratitude and saying to the people, don't forget what the Lord your God has done for you. It's interesting that God instructed Moses to write it down. So as we've had testimony this morning of God interacting in people's lives, those people who came up, I encourage you to write it down. It's a really good thing. Because we need to hear that. And we need to remember it when we hit the harder desert-like places. Also, I don't know about you, it makes me excited. And as was said this morning, do you know, it builds faith in me. I have an expectation when I hear that thing of God intervening in Liz's life, in Judith's life, in your life. It builds faith in all of us. I want to step out. I want to pray as a result of that. I want to see him moving in my life again. So I encourage you, write down those moments where God comes and meets with you. Because we all end up in places of desert or desert. Life is not a flat line. But actually remembering those points of reference becomes really useful because it sustains us. It keeps us going. Now, Tony, sorry, is the support useful? Very useful, yes, okay. Has it made your life a little easier having Mark and Jonathan holding up your hands? Fingers are getting a little bit numb. Okay, I am going to release Tony. Guys, has it been fun holding up Tony's hands in a really strange and weird way?
Of course.
Okay, guys, sit down.
Thank you.
So, I think... Thank you. I'm a cruel man. Please don't ever volunteer for me. It's a terrible thing to do. So... one of the things that I've heard of that I really like, just as a practical example of writing things down, Rachel Morris, pastor of this church, good friend of mine, what she does, she actually has a jar, a Kilner jar, of things that happen throughout the year that are good, okay? And she writes on little tiny scraps of paper, writes them down, throws them in the jar. And so when she gets to New Year's Eve, she opens that jar up, looks at it, reads them. And for some reason, she's massively encouraged. I think it's a really good thing to do. So when we see God moving in our lives, start to write it down. Maybe find a little bit in the Bible or back blank page where you just go, God did this for me then, and we write it down. So today, we're 3,500 years on. Jesus has come. Jesus being the clearest revelation of God that we have. The Israelites didn't have that direct and personal access to God. Moses was close to God. But Jesus, like Moses, intercedes with and for us. And like Joshua, he fights our battles. When we are in trouble, is our first reaction to reach out and go, God, help us. Lord, I need you here in this situation. So how do we do this today? How do we look to Jesus? How do we build it into our daily practice? So, daily time of quiet and prayer. Prayer is key. Prayer is power. A quiet time to read the Bible and hear and place him first, making him our first thought, not our last. Moses was the leader, and he went up to pray, following the Lord's command. Without that, there would have been no victory. Are we making space for the Lord to make victories in our life? So when we hit a time of trouble, which I think we all do, life is not easy. Like the Israelites, like Moses, is our response, Lord, help me. Lord, come and pray. Do we live like the Lord is my banner? Is he my rallying point? Do we take time to look up and receive the encouragement, knowing that the Lord our God is my banner? We are all on a journey, and the Israelites were in a process of learning on their journey. They had learned to trust God, but they still grumbled. Moses needed the support of Aaron and Hur to lift up his arms. So we too need support and hold our leaders up in prayer. Is that part of our regular prayer practice, that we hold our leaders up in prayer? Tony, when you had the others around you, was there a joy? A relief? And Mark, was there not a bond in holding up the arms? And Jonathan, wasn't there a bond that was created in actually holding up Tony's arms? So when he was ministering to the Israelites, actually there was a real bond produced. And I think that's another key, because they did it together. It makes it more fun. You're not out on your own. It's not lonely. And actually, do you know what? We're a body of believers here, and we need to get around each other and alongside each other. So when we hear that person having a difficult time, is our first reaction, oh, I've got a headache, let me pray for you, or do we just let it go, hope you feel better soon? Actually, I think we need to start thinking in a way and responding in a way that says, let's let God into this situation. Let's open things up. I think it's quite a frightening thing to do the first time you do it. It's not an easy thing to do. It's quite courageous. Let me pray for you with that. Let's be brave. Let's be bold. It's really rare for someone to refuse prayer. And certainly in this place, it's a reasonably safe place to say, can I pray with you for that? I think most people would go, yes, do you know what? I do want to receive prayer. It becomes more exciting when we take it out of the church as well, that our non-Christian friends, we can come alongside them and say, something bad's going on. Can I pray with you in that situation? Can we bring Jesus in on this? And my experience is that then the friends start then bringing their own requests to you, and you get bombarded by their requests. It's great. They're starting to see Jesus. The Lord is my banner. So, if we were one of Joshua's men and we look up and see Moses praying over us, does that not lift our spirits to know that we have others around us interceding for our situation? Just as Joshua's battle was real, with swords and slingshots, spears, all sorts of things going on. Our battles are real too. But this is the great advantage of belonging to a fellowship of believers, that we can join with one another in those difficulties and those challenging times and pray. So how do we do this? We do this by being a people ready to ask, let me bring Jesus in, let me pray with you, let me intercede for you, let me help you through this situation. It's always polite to ask. I think that's a good thing. And that gives people the opportunity to say no. Let's also remember them privately in the week. So outside of church, let's carry on praying for that situation and that position. Keep confidences. They're quite useful things to keep. Obviously, there's some areas of child protection that we need to know about as leaders. But actually, in the main, keep them and hold them, but hold that person in prayer. So, coming into land. I am coming into land. What are we saying when we live like this? We are pointing to God and saying, the Lord my God is my banner. The Lord is our banner, both collectively as a church, but individually too. And we need to talk to him about the future and remember what he's done in the past. Let's remember God is our banner. He is our rallying point. Let's write those experiences down when God comes in and intervenes in our lives. Because that builds that cycle of, it builds up our faith that reveals what he's doing in our lives, that we share with other people, that allows other people to have faith for God to move in their lives. And it becomes this upward cycle towards God and seeing him move more. Remember, prayer is power. Let's be ready to step up and pray for each other whenever each other need it. Let's also hold our spiritual leaders in prayer. It's hard work being a leader. Paul works really hard. Can we come alongside him, shoulder some responsibility, lending a word of encouragement, or offering a prayer? It's a great way of refreshing a leader, keeping Paul fresh and ready to go. We are all on a journey. Whether you are enjoying dessert or you're out in the desert, God uses our experiences for future works. We need to keep looking to Jesus for the tasks that he has in mind for us. So what are the battles we're facing as a congregation, as individuals? What are the battles going on in our families' lives? What's pressing in on our hearts at the moment? Let's share it with each other. And let's get around each other to encourage each other. But let's not forget that Jesus is praying for us as well. But he also fights our battles. Who around us needs to have their arms held up in prayer, like Tony did? This may well be practical support, such as what Mark and Jonathan did by holding up his arms. Prayer is powerful. We may never know the results of the prayers that we give, but do you know what? They advance the battle. They advance the kingdom. We may never see that. But as the battle goes backwards and forwards, let us know that prayer is power. So, concluding today, what I'd like to do, shall we get everyone stand up? Because I think that would be a good thing to do. So I'd like to pray a prayer over all of us. So let's take a moment. Let's bow our heads. Lord, thank you that you are our banner over us. Lord, we want our heads lifted up. We want to see you high on the hill that encourages us as we fight on our battles. Give us the courage and boldness to start stepping out and start stepping out in our prayer life to hold each other in support for the journey that we're on. Lord, come and add to our story with powerful experiences of you. Lord, come and add to our testimony of you individually. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Stephen. Please do take your seat. We're going to finish in a moment. There's going to be tea and coffee at the back. Bethia's got a picture she just wants to share, which people may wish to respond to. So, Bethia, do you just want to share your picture?
Sorry, while we were worshipping, I thought this was just for me, but I think it's for quite a few people here. So Jesus, I was saying, Jesus, I've got so much on next week, so much. And he just says, just look into my eyes. I'm going to take your hands. I kind of want to illustrate it. I might get Eloise up in a minute to do that. Come here, darling, come here. So, and don't look at anything else. Don't look at your feet. I'm going to lead you and everything else will follow. And I think that's for everybody. You just trust in me. He says, just trust in me and look into my eyes. Hold my hands, and I'm going to take you where you need to go in this week. So just pray that for everybody here. And if you want me to pray, I will be at the side. Okay.
Thank you, Bethia. So if you want prayer for anything, if you want to respond to what Bethia said, something that Stephen said, our team are going to be over on that side for prayer. There's tea, coffee, biscuits and squash at the back. Otherwise, we'll see you next week for our 8:30 gathering communion and then 10 o'clock gathering back here at Central. Have a really blessed week. And we pray God's blessing to be upon you. So enjoy coffee.